I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 5. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Be seated, please.
Thank you, Scott. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you today. This place feels almost like a second home to me, with many family members who are here, and of course, old acquaintances, people I've known through all the years. And I thank God for you and for what this church means, and I am grateful to be here. I want to thank you also for your support of the search program. We are now on 207 television stations. We're also on the network WGN America. We go into all 50 states and all 210 television markets. We're on in about 20 or 30 other countries. And God is blessing us. We're doing more, sending out more CDs, and we're sending out more booklets right now than we have in quite a long while. In the last year, we have added two markets that were quite significant. One was in New York City, which has 6.8 million households. That's about 16 million people, about four times the state of Oklahoma. We added that back in June, and then later on, we added Tucson, Arizona, which affects that great part of that state. But we're grateful for all that you do and for the support that this church has given to us, both in financially and also in people who've worked in our volunteer times and in our song recordings. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. We're looking forward to affirming the faith. Craig and Carrie and I have already been working to put together the commercial that will air a little bit later on, that will go out all over the state. And we're thankful that you do that from year to year. Take a fish out of the water, and I tell you, that fish, the only thing that if it could read its mind would be, get me back in the water. Take a man and keep him without air, and I guarantee you the only thing that'll be on his mind was, I've got to breathe. You see someone thirsty, dry and dry, and the only thing on his mind is water. Or somebody hungry, really hungry, hadn't eaten for a couple of days, and what's on his mind is some food. Just like all of that, take a soul, and it has no hope, and it feels like it's going to die. The passage that Tom read just a moment ago from Ephesians starts out by saying, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. He doesn't say you were sick. He doesn't say you were inappropriate. He doesn't say you were mistaken. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience. And he says, among whom we all once lived, Paul included himself, in the passions of our flesh and carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath. You know, if the Bible had stopped there, this would have been a very sad discussion. It would have been a very terrible thing. It seems to me the most beautiful passages of Scripture always seem to begin with the word, but. And in verse 4 it says, but God being rich not just a little bit. God is not there grudgingly forgiving. God is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us. Even when we were dead, yes, even during the times when we didn't know Him, when we didn't know about anything that He was doing, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together in Christ. And then in almost a parenthesis, He steps aside and He says, and then by grace, that is by the favor of God, by His love towards us, by His mercy, by His grace, you have been saved. Oh, I tell you, there is a big difference between those who are not saved and those who are saved. That those who have the favor of God and those who do not have the favor of God. And He illustrates this in a more powerful way in verse 12 and in verse 19 when He says, in verse 12, remember, speaking to those Gentiles who had been pagans, who didn't know God, He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. And then He says, having no hope and without God in the world. And I think about that, having no hope and without God. But as you read through the chapter, you come to verse 19. And He talks about how that the blood of Christ had brought them near, those that were far away, and the change that takes place. Now that they've come to Christ, He says, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're not somebody that doesn't know God and God hasn't thought about you much. You're not somebody on the outside. Oh no, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And God looks down at you and says, there's my son, there's my daughter, there's somebody I love, there's somebody who's close to me. There's somebody that I think about and somebody that means something to me. And there is a difference, a big difference between being out of Christ and being in Christ. And that difference is worlds apart. As far as the east is from the west. But because of the love of God, we can come together and be reconciled and be friends. And not just be friends, but be family. Family. That's the importance that Christ brings into this. We've lived in times where there's been a lot of fear. Churches broken into and people shot. We're afraid of what may happen overseas with missiles. We're afraid about a lot of things. There are more people who are concealed carriers today of weapons than probably any time in the history of this country. People want security because they are afraid. And in some cases, they think that things are just getting worse and worse all the time. When you think all is lost, I want you to remember that the Father is still on the throne and Jesus is with Him and they still rule this world. When you think that all is lost, just remember that the Holy Spirit who inspired this Word is still working through the Word and the Word is still true. When you think that all is lost, just remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is still coming again. When you think that all is lost, remember that the gospel, the good news, still has great power to save. And it does save. When you think all is lost, just remember that prayer still gives you the ear of God. And He is still hearing. And He still knows what's going on. When you think that all is lost, just remember that there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And while the church may seem to be shrinking a little in this country, It's growing by leaps and bounds in other places. Oh, the church will survive. And it will still be strong. In the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4, there the Apostle Paul writes, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." There's something to learn there. That through perseverance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And when I think about the things that are in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and the things that people went through and how God was with them, it gives me hope. This book was to give us hope and to give us something that we can look forward to and say, hey, it's not all over, that there is something more than what we can see here and now. When I think about how bad the world is, I remember that Noah was righteous with his family and was saved. And God had mercy on him. Life went on. When I think about a 9-foot-9 problem, one that seems overwhelming, and one that you wonder, how in the world will you ever be able to overcome? I remember David and his 9-foot-9 problem. And how God was with him and he defeated Goliath. When you think, well, I'm all alone. No, you're not all alone. Jesus bore the cross alone. But even on the cross, he kept entrusting his soul to a faithful Creator, to the faithful Father. 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. When I think about people saying, oh, this is the way things are and things can't change. And sometimes people say, well, I was born this way and I can't change. And then I remember Nineveh, that wicked city. There's a reason why Jonah wanted to go the other direction. And it was because that was a wicked city. And he didn't want to preach there. But you know what? When he did preach 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed, the people repented. From the greatest to the least of them. And there was sackcloth and ashes. I wonder if it wouldn't make a difference in America if we didn't wear some sackcloth and ashes. And we didn't think about the things that we need to do to change our lives. But you see, when the people of Nineveh repented, God relented. How we live and how we act makes a difference in how God sees us. There are times when I think, well, you know, I can't see how things can get any worse. And I remember Job. Let me tell you about Job. Job lost it all, yes, but you know what? If you've only read the first 41 chapters of Job and you miss chapter 42, you've missed something that's important. The book of Job had an ending. And you know what? The last chapter in your life hasn't ended either. You may think, oh, things are bad, things are harsh. But I tell you what, there is a last chapter that is yet to be written in your life. And God can help you through those problems. He can help you through that suffering. He can help you through the difficult days. There are times whenever we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not just to it, but through it. And as we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, I remember the words of Psalm 23, that the Lord is with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup runneth over. Folks, God is with us. There are times when people say, well, I just wonder why I'm here. And I think about Joseph, and how God had a plan for him. You look at the life of Joseph in that last dozen chapters of the book of Genesis and how his brothers hated him and hated him even more and even hated him even more. and how they sold him. They wanted to kill him, and they finally sold him into slavery. Joseph, who had had visions from God, and he was now in slavery, you must have thought it was difficult, but the Lord was with him. And then through a lie, he was cast into prison, and the Lord was with him. And because he was in prison and he rubbed shoulders with some people, he was able to come out of prison. And God used him to rescue Israel and to open up the door of Egypt so that Israel could survive. Oh, his brothers meant evil, but God meant good. And you know, sometimes the problems of life that we face, we forget that God is still with us. And sometimes it may seem like everything is bad. I could suppose Joseph more than a few times thought, well, how in the world did I ever get myself in this mess? I didn't do anything wrong. And yet God was with him. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't know why I'm here. And I think of Moses, the little baby. No, don't you let that baby be born. Okay, the baby's born. You cast it into the Nile. God saved that baby. Raised him up. He killed an individual and ran away to the wilderness. But God used him and taught him about taking care of sheep. And God called him. And he did a great work. But he didn't do it at 20, and he didn't do it at 40. He did it at 80. God had a plan for him. And sometimes the plans that God has for us are not when we are young, but when we are older. Someone has said that hope is that confident expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something that we desire. We hurt at the present. We have difficulties at the present. We're confused at the present. We don't know how things are going, but we expect things will get better, that God will keep His promises. And so the present hurts, and the uncertainty over the future create for us a constant need for hope, hope that things will get better, that life will be stronger. We long for something better than we have now. Whenever we have trouble, we hope for relief. When we're in war, we hope for peace. When we're in sin, we hope for forgiveness. And in death, we hope for eternal life. Now, hope isn't just merely expecting something. It's confident. It's trusting. It not only expects, but it has in its own heart that this will take place, that this will happen. And so you have faith and hope that intertwine. You can't have one without the other. Hope builds our faith, and faith builds our hope. We believe because we have the assurance that is given to us in the Word of God, through the Bible, the assurance of God that He has made promises and that He will keep His promises. And we have it in black and white that God keeps His promises. I think about Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. And there Paul has a prayer. And he says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That is, that you'll wake up and see things you hadn't seen before. And he says, I want this to be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. We have been called. And to realize the hope of His calling is not a small thing. That what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance with the saints, in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? Let us never sell God short. Let's never think that He isn't aware of what's going on around us, that He can't make a difference. Let's never sell the inheritance that God has prepared for us as if it were small. God wants to lavish upon us all of the riches of that inheritance. And then he says, these things, these precious blessings are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. If God could raise up Jesus and give Him life, that body that had been tortured for hours, that body that had bled, that heart that had burst, if He could take it and restore it and bring Him up, God has the power to do so many things far beyond anything that we can imagine. Oh, Jesus shows us the power of God in the resurrection. And there are times when we need to open the eyes of our hearts. As Christians, we have access to our Father, and we need to enjoy the surpassing greatness of His power and of His blessing. And we can hope in Him, and we can hope in our calling as Christians, and we can confidently expect to have an inheritance and to live with our Father in heaven forever and ever because our Father in heaven raised up Jesus, and He can raise us up as well. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, Paul talks about Jesus, our Savior, and He is our hope. In the book of 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Therefore gird your minds for action. You keep sober in spirit." He said, "Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's our hope. He is our hope. There's more than what we can find in this world. And I'm thankful that He's our hope. When we're at our lowest, He is our hope to rise up. That when life is at its darkest, that He is our light. That when we are at our weakest, He is our strength. And that when we are at our saddest, He is our comforter. One of my favorite characters of the Bible is Jeremiah. When life becomes painful, there are times when we need hope. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and he was the one who wrote the book of Lamentations, a book of weeping and mourning and sorrow. Throughout his life, Jeremiah preached to a people who didn't want to hear what he had to say. They ignored his message. They slandered him. They abused him. They persecuted him. At times, he threw him into a pit. All kinds of problems happened to Jeremiah through his 40 years of preaching. Now, they did this because they didn't like what he had to say. They did this because they thought everything would be okay when it wasn't going to be okay. And Jeremiah saw the city of Jerusalem completely destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar came in once, twice, and the third time, nothing was left. And Jeremiah warned them again and again, and they would not listen. And so there was a 70-year period of captivity. And even though Jeremiah watched the destruction of Jerusalem, his relationship with the Lord remained unchanged. The world was falling down around his shoulders, and Babylon had set the city on fire. But he was still strong. And he sang in Lamentations 3 and verse 21, a song that we are familiar with. But I wanted you to hear the context of these words. He said, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him." Oh, yes, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Jeremiah also was told by God to buy a field from his cousin at Anathoth. And he bought that field, and God was with him and blessed him. He bought that field, but he would not ever have it himself. But he sealed it in a jar, and his descendants had it. I think of Romans 8 and verse 18, where the Apostle Paul, after all the things that he went through, could write, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I tell you, God is utterly and ultimately good, but God will act in His own time. And yes, it took 70 years before things would change for Jerusalem." We can say, along with the Apostle Paul, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Paul here is saying, we know, not we think or maybe or we hope it will happen. No, we know that God will cause things to work together for good. Not everything is good, but God can take whatever comes along and make it into good. And that's the power that God has even to us today in our own lives. There are times when you sin and I sin. Fellowship is broken with God, and we need some hope. And I think of the words of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And if it had stopped there, it would have been sad. But, oh, I like that. But, yes, those people, if they continue in that way, they'll be lost. But, he says, but you were washed. God cleaned you up. But you were sanctified. God made you holy. But you were justified. God proclaimed that you were innocent. And this was done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I think about hope in times of temptation. And I think of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. I think about hope beyond this life. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 didn't want the people to grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. And he tells them about Jesus coming and how the dead will be raised, and how that there will be a trumpet and a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up together to meet them in the air, meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be. I'm thankful for that promise. I'm thankful that there is something more than what this life has to offer. And I think about 2 Timothy, chapter 4, that familiar passage where he says, "For I'm already being poured out," Paul speaking, "I'm already dying. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure, my death is soon, it's come." And he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now, here's what he has to look forward to. He says, in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, and I want you to see how he puts this, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. Heaven is an awards day. Did you hear that? Heaven is an awards day. Sometimes we think of the judgment day in the negative sense. And it should be understood in part that way. But for the faithful child of God, it is an awards day. A crown of life. A crown of righteousness. I love that. Peter could say in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven. And then he says, "For you." I like that. There have been a few times I've gone places and I walked into the hotel and I said, "My name is Phil Sanders and I have a reservation." And they began looking up and down here and there and they said, "No, you don't." "No, you don't." And one time it was the hotel next door. Another time they forgot to make it. But he said, "No, you don't. But I tell you what, Jesus has prepared a place for you. Jesus has prepared a place for you and reserved it, and nobody else will get it. It's for you, and it is for you, designed for you, because He loves you and you are His child." And not only has He reserved that place, but He talks about that place that's being reserved. And then talks about you and me who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. 1 John says, "See what kind of love," 1 John 3 verse 1, "what manner of love the Father has bestowed, has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, not just saved, but in the favor of God and having His ear and having His love and having His attention and having His blessing." And he says, what a great love it is to be called the children of God, and so we are. And he says, the reason that the world doesn't know us is it didn't know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, when Jesus comes again, we shall be like Him because we're going to see Him. The eyes that you have now may not be able to see God, but the time's coming when He is going to appear and we're going to see Him. We're going to see Him as He is, in power, in glory, in majesty, in beauty, in wonder. That's our Jesus coming for us. And he says, and everyone who has this kind of a hope in Jesus will purify himself just as he is pure. I would ask you this question. Are you right with the living God? There is a big difference between those who are outside and those who are inside. Are you inside? To become a Christian, you must believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with that faith, you must turn away from sin and purify yourself. You need to get right with God. With that faith and repentance, to confess His name and to be baptized. And when you're baptized, God washes away your sins. God makes you His child. God adds you to His church. God causes you to be born again. He buries you with Christ and raises you with Christ. God is the active one when you're baptized and making you His child. And if you're not His child, I hope you become one this morning. If you're a brother or sister and maybe you've wandered away from God and you're not in the grace of God because you've wandered away, it's time to come home. And don't let anything come between God and you. If you need to respond, do so now while we stand and sing.